Welcome to the homily studio for the fourth Sunday of Eastertide. The fourth Sunday of Eastertide. And it's the 11th of May. Who do we have in the conversation here in the room today?
Kia ora koutou. Rory Patterson is my name, and I am a religious education advisor based in Christchurch, New Zealand.
Kia ora, I'm Laurel Lanner, and I'm working on the religious education curriculum, and I do some advising, among other things, and I'm based in Dunedin, New Zealand.
Wonderful. Great to have the two of you in this conversation, but everyone who's listening, wherever you are, whatever part of the world, but also whatever your struggles at the moment, every one of us carries concerns, whether they be for our souls or for those we love. So let us begin in a moment of prayer. And again, as I so often say, when we pray, we're not trying to twist the arm of God to do what we want. We're simply relaxing into the divine will, which is the same as our greatest, deepest desire for our souls. And so we pray in the entrance antiphon for this Sunday. The merciful love of the Lord fills the earth. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. Alleluia. The merciful love of the Lord fills the earth. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. Alleluia. Well, just before we press record, we were talking about the conclave, which begins for us as we're recording this on the Tuesday. It begins tomorrow. But the chances are that by the time that many people hear this conversation, we will have a new pope. The last five conclaves have been less than 3 days. So it's quite possible that by the time this Sunday comes around. But that's probably what a lot of people will be thinking about as they gather for Mass on the fourth Sunday of Easter. So we won't go into the details, the completely inappropriate details of your office sweepstakes on the new pope and how they're going, even though, to be completely upfront, that was a part of our conversation a few minutes ago. So given the context that we find ourselves in, the days of mourning for Francis complete, even though the sorrow at his passing remains, and beginning this new stage of the life of the church, and the fourth Sunday of Easter, growing to understand, appreciate more deeply what it is to live in relationship with the risen Jesus present with us. So what will we say? Laurel, you've got a very pensive look, reflective look. There's something
I found these readings quite difficult to get into, really, for a number of reasons. I think the first one, the reading from Acts, is one that we have to be quite careful of, because it could, the way we approach it could lean people towards being a bit anti-Jewish or anti-Semitic. I think you've got to be quite careful about the way you talk about this passage. So I was thinking quite a bit about that.
Okay, and, now Laurel, I'm going to ask you here to be even more specific, because you're the scripture scholar in our midst, and even though Old Testament is your speciality, I understand, you're probably the right one to be specific about what a preacher should be careful of in this reading, where the language is clear, but the meaning for us might be different.
Yes, and I think it's really a matter of context. For me, this passage is really talking about that. Well, in fact, all of these passages are really talking about identity to a certain extent. And at this stage in the early church, it was the beginnings of that separation between Judaism and Christianity. And I think really, just to make that context clear to people, that it gives some understanding as to why Jews are sort of being mentioned in this way at all, really. So that it's a mixed, the community here, we think of Antioch as being in Syria, but this Antioch is actually in Turkey, what is Turkey now. And it was a Roman colony, so it was a place where Roman soldiers went to retire. They were given land, usually. So it was probably quite a Roman sort of city for the area. But you know, Judaism, Jews and Jewish communities have spread throughout, the Mediterranean coastline, right around it. And it would have been a strong community probably. And they were probably nervous about new groups coming along. And I mean, at this stage, it's quite clear that Paul felt he very much belonged in the synagogue rather than in a separate place. So I think it's just really a matter of context,
So the
and keeping
reading
that in mind.
opens by with the line, Paul and his friends carried on from Perga till they reached Antioch. So what kind of response would have they been expecting, and what kind of response would have they got?
I guess they were hoping that they would get a reasonably warm response, but being open to the fact that they might not, because what they had to say was a very new understanding of who God is and what God does. So, I mean, and what's missing from this, of course, so in between the Acts, so this is Acts 13, verse 14, and then it skips to verse 43. Well, in between that is a great big huge long sermon that Paul preaches, and he's trying to teach the people there. Now, some of the Jews will know this history, but it was obvious that there were quite a lot of people who didn't know Jewish history in his congregation that he was preaching to. So, I guess he might have been expecting a mixed reception because there would have been quite a large percentage of people who weren't particularly familiar. They might have been new converts.
But in fact, it seems fairly positive because it says the week later they all came back to hear the word of God preached.
So it must have been a good sermon.
Rory, is that what you were going to begin by saying?
I agree with Laurel. I think it's very important to explain to congregations today what was going on in the Acts of the Apostles in terms of the early church. I think it's really important to understand some of those key points that Laurel's made around the makeup of the community or those who are listening to Paul and Barnabas, So I think that's important because I think we can overlook the fact that lots of people sitting there have no idea what this community is about. I think in the weeks following Easter, we look at the early church, we hear about it in the Acts of the Apostles in particular, and I'm often struck by the similarities between the early church and the church today. And it may be that by the time these readings are read, we have a new pope, but John's mentioned the sort of period of change we're part of currently, with one papacy ending and another one about to begin. I think there are some lessons from the conflict that happens in this first reading that we can take in terms of what it means for us to be church in a 2025 context. And so one of the avenues you could go down with this Sunday's readings is to unpack those a little bit. And so, I mean, there's a contrast too between the first reading, which mentions there's a little bit of conflict. And then they shake the dust from their feet and go on to the next thing. And then in the gospel, we have the message that despite what conflict there might be in the church, it's part of this greater plan. We're all bound up together. What's the line? It says, "No one can take them out of the Father's hand." It re repeats that twice. So we have conflict in the church right from the very earliest days. We still have conflict in the church. We may well have conflict inside the conclave. Who knows? But there is a way forward because it's God's church.
Indeed, well, I'm interested that so many people who are very committed Christians and who are part of the life of parish and church communities, as Catholics even, are not particularly interested in the conclave or who the Pope is. And in many ways, that's actually a very healthy thing because these scriptures, particularly this gospel ring reading brings us back to the relationship between Jesus and his Father. And very often we can get caught up in being part of the church as an institution and who's our earthly leader. Well, that's not a healthy focus, because good leaders will come and go, whether they be priests or bishops or popes. But the heart of our relationship is with the one named here in the Gospel of John as the Good Shepherd from John chapter 10. The sheep that belong to me listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. Like, the Pope isn't mentioned here. Now, I'm not downplaying the role of the Pope. The Pope is an important center of unity. But the real call for us as Christians is to be in relationship with Jesus Christ. And that relationship is offered to us. And when we are in relationship with Jesus Christ, we are in relationship with the Father, because Jesus Christ and the Father are the one. So I think that's a helpful very focus. You know, it's the fact is that many people who come along to Mass on Sunday will not really be up with the news of who the Pope is or isn't, or if there is one or if there isn't. They're actually focused in a much more important place. Yes?
Yes, I was in a meeting recently in a parish setting, and a discussion was being had about some potential changes to the way that the liturgy is celebrated, minor things. And it was the priest was had an opinion, he had a desired outcome that he wanted to the committee to arrive at. And well, at least that was my perception of what was going on. And he spoke, and he spoke at length, and then he sort of stopped and said, "Well, is that okay with everyone?" And it's sort of seeking affirmation, I think. And then a very, experienced, perhaps weathered parishioner said something along these lines: "Well, Father, we've done all this before. Two or three priests ago, another priest had a similar view, changed what we do. We just carry on. And when you're gone, we'll still carry on." And it's a bit, it's sort of your point, John, there about some of the structures in the church. There's change comes, popes come and go. We just have to keep focused on that fact that it is God's church and not the Pope's church or not the priest's church or not my church.
That's a good point, Rory. I like that very much. I'm reminded of a story that comes from North Canterbury. I'll even mention the name of this couple, and John and Edith. They've both died in recent years. Elderly, well-respected couple, but living in Harden, actually. And I remember visiting them one day, and they were chatting about the priests over the 65 years that they had been married, and living there. And they talked about one priest was very critical during Mass of a crying child. And he asked Edith to take the child out, which she did obediently. And she waited outside the church. And she was telling me, she said, after Mass, I went up to him and I said to him, "Look here, you priests, you come and you go. We stay here. If you don't like it, guess who's moving?" We've moved into a stage, perhaps due to the internet or the prevalence of social media and all these reports about popes and bishops and who's going to be the which cardinal's going to make it and all of that, where our priests, the bishops and all of that take on a centrality that they didn't have until relatively recently. You know, I remember, you know, my grandfather, you know, walking on the farm, you know, praying the rosary. Like, he'd never, well, he probably had in his latter years seen a photo of the Pope, but certainly in his earliest years at the beginning of last century, who the Pope was just wasn't an issue, but who God was really was an issue.
Thought that might sort of reminded me of right now and this moment of sort of change within the church. It's just the sense, both the Acts reading and the Revelation reading have got a sense of sort of excitement in a way that the Acts reading, it's these people who are there in the synagogue, some of them who aren't Jewish are searching, are trying to find something. They're wanting a place to belong. And then the Revelations is talking about, every nation, race, and people. And it's a moment where the whole world is actually looking at us, or at what the church represents, and where God is in that. And I think That can be sort of scary because we really want it to be good. We want people to look to it and see a good thing, and sometimes we're not sure whether they're going to necessarily get that. But it's also got that sense of hope about it, so there's an excitement and a looking, and then there's this hope that in the end, which is about, that's the Jubilee year as well, we're trying very hard to give people reasons for hope. And that's definitely there in the revelation. And also that line that you read, Rory, about no one can take them out of my hand. It's, when you've made a decision about who you belong to, if you've made the decision that you're going to belong to Christ, there's a deep comfort in that line, I think, that you even that nothing can take you away from that. Even when times are tough, or even when you have your own doubts, whatever, that you are there and you belong to Christ, and all people potentially can belong to Christ and do in a way already, even without their decision, active decision. Now, there's a both and there.
One of the thoughts I had looking at these readings, and I think it started with the response to the psalm, "We are his people, the sheep of his flock." Well, I started to think about what does that mean when we say, we hear people talk about, the image of the good shepherd and so on. But what does it mean to be shepherded by God, and what does it mean to say we are his people? Scholars of Vatican II will understand the emergence of the image of the church as the people of God. Well, perhaps even 60 something years on from the council, we're still unpacking through this. Most recently, the Synod on Synodality, what being the people of God means. But it did make me think, if none can be separated from his hand or taken out of his hand, what does it mean to allow myself personally, not via the priest or the bishop or the pope, but to allow myself to be shepherded? So that's something I've been thinking about. It's easy to say, that the Lord is my shepherd, but what does it actually mean for me? That's another thing to reflect on.
Yeah, let's try
And
and
it's a,
answer it. Yeah, go, Laurel.
oh, sorry, I was just going to say, and then there's that strange bit in Revelation where it's the lamb that's doing the shepherding. It's reversed, the lamb is shepherding. So what does that say to us as well? It's another different way of looking at it. I've been sort of pondering that all weekend and haven't come up with any answers, I've got to say, but it's an interesting one.
Well, let's stay with this a second, because this is probably a good point for preachers, because so many people, we know Jesus, Good Shepherd, we sing the Lord's My Shepherd, and it's different versions. But as Rory asks, and as you r repeat, Laura, what does it mean? Like, what does it mean? Of course, in New Zealand, there used to be so many sheep. There are fewer sheep now, but we knew sheep to be necessary, but incredibly stupid. Like, they would just follow the mob, even, in the wrong direction or over the cliff, like, not particularly intelligent. So, is the image still relevant? How can we get to the heart of what Jesus was saying by calling himself the Good Shepherd?
I think that you are giving sheep a bad reputation there. I actually think they're not stupid. Actually, I've personally known a few sheep, and they're definitely not completely stupid. But when herd animals flock or own herds, they're there for protection. That's part of it. It's a safe place to be. It's and you're hoping that the lead sheep, who's being led by the shepherd in the end, is taking you to good pastures and is taking you to a place where there's water. You're relying on that experience. You're relying on those leaders. And it's there's a certain wisdom sometimes of not always going off on your own.
Indeed. Good point, Laurel. I take that correction. I accept that fully. This is a very Catholic concept, isn't it? Together, like we are saved as a community. Like we're not just individuals in relationship with Jesus. And that is the reason that the role of, bishops and pope is important, because they safeguard the unity. It's right at the heart of their mission and their calling. So it is important to help to hold the community together. Because if we don't do that, the people who are the weakest and the most vulnerable will be those who end up isolated and lonely in the peripheries.
I think one of the clues around, I've asked the question, what does it mean to be shepherded or to allow myself to be shepherded? But those opening lines from the gospel do give a clue that I can relate to. So, when Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, I know them and they follow me," there is something I could relate to that because if you, in the days before cell phones, when the landline rang and you answered it and you immediately recognized the voice of the person on the other end, there is some deep human understanding of the voice of another. And you can almost, even if you don't know who the person is, you can tell, not necessarily consciously, but subconsciously, you're aware this person's upset. Or this person needs help, or this person wants to have a go at me about something. So that I think that's a really important or powerful image that's been introduced there, that to know someone's voice is to instinctively recognize something in them. And I think when God speaks to us or acts in our lives in some way, we mightn't understand it at the time, but we cannot avoid it. We understand at a very deep level, this is powerful. So I can relate to that aspect of what it means to be shepherded.
So, if you were preaching to a community that you know this weekend, what's one thing you'd make sure or really want them to take home?
In the context of change that may be happening in the church currently, I think I'd go back to that idea that in the early church we see some things that we can resonate with now. And one of those things, sometimes in our community, there is conflict. But the gospel for this Sunday really tells us that despite all of that, God is in charge, it is God's church, and none of that other stuff that goes on can is going to take away from that.
I was going to say something similar that, ultimately it is God that's in charge. So, I mean, no matter what happens, that's I totally agree with Rory. And with that goes, so it's sort of a hope and trust, that there's hope in Jesus and there's trust in Jesus, and to hang on to that even in times of conflict, as you say, Rory.
Indeed. Right. Well, let's bring our reflections, our thoughts together. As always, we're interested in what those of you who are listening to this think. Please feel free to add your own comments in the comments section below. But let's draw this to prayer, praying for ourselves, for those we love, for those in need. As we pray in the words of the Collect, the opening prayer for this weekend, Almighty ever-living God, lead us to a share of the joys of heaven, so that the humble flock may reach where the brave shepherd has gone before, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God, forever and ever.
Amen.